I don't feel qualified to speak on this subject. I'm not qualified to speak on this subject. And I told the Lord that. But God's been resurrecting in my heart a theme that I took up years ago, but simply have not felt the freedom and the liberty to address this topic because, you know, it's hard to address things you're not living up to yourself. And one man told me if we only addressed the things we're living up to, we never would address anything. And I guess to a degree that's true. But tonight, could we invite the help of the Holy Spirit to come tonight and to make this evening worthwhile in heaven and with us? Could we pray like that? Let's stand together tonight and just bow before the Lord and call out upon the Lord this evening for just a moment. And let's invite God to come and to open our hearts. Lord, who's sufficient to take up such holy things? Lord, who is qualified to address such matters of eternal concern? Oh, God, tonight, I pray you take us beyond a man, beyond a message, and Father, that you would speak down deep into our hearts. And Lord, let the atmosphere of eternity break upon every one of us with a freshness this evening. Give glory to yourself and blessing to your people and your church. For we ask in Christ's name with expectation. Amen. You may be seated. It was a cold night as the shepherds were gathered together and watching over their flocks. And breaking through the quietness and the stillness of the evening air, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. These shepherds were terror-stricken, as the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." These trembling shepherds recovered themselves and hastened in obedience to the angel's command. But these shepherds had not met God, but merely with the angel of the Lord. And throughout the Bible, we have the intriguing accounts of human beings who had an encounter with angelic beings. In the book of Judges, we read of Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. And the Bible tells us they had a visit from this angelic messenger. And as they beheld this brilliant countenance of the angel, the Bible says they fell on their faces. And Manoah said, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." At the tomb of Jesus, there were some guards present, and the Bible says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came and rolled back the stone. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, did the keepers shake and became as dead men." Zacharias, father of John Baptist, had a visit from an angelic being. And the Bible tells us when Zacharias saw this angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And that angel came with that familiar refrain, "Fear not." Have you ever noticed in the Bible, just about every time a human being met an angel, the angel said the same thing, "Fear not," giving us the indication these mortals had every reason to be deathly afraid. But my brother and my sister tonight, if angels who are merely creatures of God are fearful, how much more fearful it must be to encounter God himself. And in the Bible, we have the amazing accounts of human beings that met with God face to face. In the book of Genesis, we read of one Jacob who had this vision of this giant ladder set up upon the earth that reached into heaven. And at the top of the ladder was the Lord himself. And the big deal about the vision was not Jacob's ladder. The big deal was that the Lord was at the top of the ladder. He had a vision of God. And Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place. It must be a dreadful experience to encounter this holy God of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 32, we read Jacob after wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he said, I have seen God face to face. And he wondered that his life had been preserved. In Exodus 34, we read of Moses up on Sinai. Tremendous thundering, tremendous lightning, tremendous smoke all about. And God took his prophet and hid him in the cleft of the rock. And God caused his goodness to pass by. And Moses the prophet looked on the back parts of God. And after spending 40 days on Sinai, he came down and his face literally radiated with the glory of God. But Hebrews tells us so terrible was the sight. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Exceedingly fear and quake. It must be a dreadful experience to encounter this holy God of the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read in the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet said, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two wings covering his face, two wings covering his feet, and with two wings flying. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 thrice holy God is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know the word seraphim? It means flaming ones or burners. Of these seraphim are holy creatures in the immediate presence of God. And they're so holy, it's like they're burning up in their own holiness. They're like a holy incendiary. But holy though these seraphim may be, they cannot look on God because with two wings they have to cover their face. Holy though they might be, they can't stand before God because with two wings they have to cover their feet. And it's with two wings that they fly. Very interesting, only two wings used for service. Only two wings used for service, while the other four wings are used to shield themselves from the brilliance of a holy God. It must be a dreadful experience to encounter this holy God of the Bible. In Revelation, we read of John, the beloved disciple, exiled on Patmos. The Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The southern preacher said, that's about the best place you can be, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he had this fabulous vision of the resurrected Christ. Here's what he said. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, there was one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment and a golden girdle. His hair was like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like flames of fire. His feet like burnished brass. His voice like the sound of many waters. His countenance like the sun that shineth in strength. And John said, And when I saw him, I fell down as one that is dead. Can I say to you that John was no enemy of Jesus Christ in his humanity? He was the beloved disciple. He was the one that put his head on the master's breast at the last table. Yet when John met this glorious resurrected Christ, he fell down as one that is dead. And if the presence of God is fearful when he appears in mercy, how much more fearful he must be when he reveals himself to show us our sins. Over two decades ago, I was sitting in Shelbyville, Indiana, in a hotel room, staring out across the street at the Kmart shopping plaza. My attention was arrested when all of a sudden here comes a semi-tractor trailer. No writing on the truck, one word on the trailer, big, bold, blue letters spelling the word majesty. Majesty. And that kind of caught me a little funny here. I said, isn't that a paradox? Majesty comes to Kmart. And I was sitting there kind of chuckling under my breath, and I thought there must be an illustration here somewhere. When all of a sudden, the thought dawned upon me that this is precisely what has happened in the best of the churches in our country, that the majesty and the glory of our great God has all been reduced to a cheap blue light special in the minds of the most of the people. I say we have an inadequate concept of God. Now, if you contrast the modern view of God with the Bible view of God, that's what you'll find. Pretty much contrast. You know, I've had people say to me, talking about God, they talk about the man upstairs. You ever heard that kind of terminology? I mean, no bigger and no better, barely a quarter inch taller than we are, like the guy that's in the apartment complex on the third floor across the street somewhere, a man upstairs. My son, you know how children love stickers. They can't read, so they don't care what they say. They just like stickers. And my son went into a Sunday school, and he came out, had these stickers on his lapel. I said, come over here, let me see what it is. And you know what it said? Somebody up there likes me. Referring to this fearful God, this awesome God, as a somebody up there. Some of you rockers from the 70s will remember the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. Remember that one? Try to forget that one. Jesus is just all right with me. But you know, the real issue tonight is not whether Jesus is just all right with me or all right with you. The real encompassing question tonight is, are you all right with Jesus? An inferior conception of God. Tom T. Hall, the country music singer, he came out with one, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Notice, me is always leading front. Doesn't Jesus always bring up the rear? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. Larry Gatlin came out with one, will there be Mogan David in heaven? Will there be Mogan David in heaven? And if not, who in hell wants to go there? What kind of a conception is this? God is some sort of a utilitarian deity. He's some sort of a cosmic chum. Some sort of a celestial good old boy. But can I say to you tonight that the God of the Bible is more than an antidote to the problems of life. He's more than an antidote to the problems of life. And somebody says, well, Brother Harold, don't you believe that God loves sinners while he hates the sin? Well, of course, there's an element of truth in that. But can I just say this tonight? That at the judgment seat, it will not be sin cast into a lake of fire. It will be multitudes of unrepentant sinners who are cast into the lake of fire. We have an unhealthy familiarity with God. We have a manageable God. We have a predictable deity. And I'm just telling you, I say without fear of contradiction, I think we need an elevated conception of God. So could you turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 3? Keep your Bible handy. Romans chapter 3. Here we have God's autopsy of a dead society. This is not very complimentary. Here's God's commentary on the human race, quoted from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. Notice these words. Here's God's commentary. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And if you don't believe it, watch 10 minutes of network television. Whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Look at what's happening now. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Verse 18, out loud with me, please. There is no fear of God before their eyes. One more time. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I want to tell you that verse 18 is the reason for verses 12 through 17. Seeing how they had no healthy, wholesome, biblical fear of God, they sinned with abandonment, the restraint of conscience had been cut, and what Paul spoke of the pagan Roman world in his day might be said of the majority of churches in our day. I want to tell you, we're living in a day when God consciousness is dying out. People think nothing of taking God's name in vain, and you don't have to curse a blue streak to use the name of God in a vain, empty, and a useless way. Let me give you five Bible examples of people that did not fear the Lord. Five Bible examples of people who did not fear the Lord. We read in the book of Leviticus how that God executed judgment. Literally, he devoured by fire Nadab and Abihu because they offered false fire or strange fire on the altar of God. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. Nadab and Abihu were priestly men. They were praying men. Yet they offered this strange fire. And best I can comprehend, that means they used some charcoal other than what God had prescribed, but other than what God had commanded. They presumed that would be okay. And when they did that, the Bible tells us the fire jumped off the altar and they were burnt to a crisp. Can I say that presuming on God is an evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord? Presuming on God is an evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. What about Eli's sons, slain by the Philistines because they ministered without the fear of the Lord? It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, these two characters lay with women at the tent of the congregation. Translation, they committed immorality. They committed adultery with the women who had come to offer just Jehovah sacrifices. Listen, immorality is an evidence of an absence of the fear of the Lord. Immorality is an evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. What about Uzzah? You know, he touched the ark of the covenant despite the warning. He was a Kohathite. His whole duty in life was to guard this sacred vessel, and they had the ark on this cart, and the ox stumbled, and all of a sudden it looked like the ark was going to be tipped over into the mud. And Uzzah, in bold disobedience, stretched out his hand to steady the ark, and when he did, he was struck dead on the spot. Can I tell you, the disobedience is an evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. Disobedience is an evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. What about Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit? Remember how they had this property? They went out and sold it, and they kind of made a little plot to keep part of it. They could have kept it all, but they made this plot to go and to give part of it at the apostles' feet and tell them that's everything they got. So Ananias goes in and he lays the money down and he tells a lie. And Peter looked at him and who are you to lie to the Holy Ghost, and struck dead on the spot, and they carried him out. Sapphira came waddling into service later that evening. And this is why you ought to always be on time for church services. Amen. You never know what happens prior to you showing up. She told the same identical lie. And what happened? Struck dead on the spot. Can I say something to you? That the dishonesty is an evidence of a lack of the fear of God. Dishonesty. The ethics among ministers in conservative Christianity is an abomination to Almighty God. I'm telling you, it used to be you could shake a hand with a lost man and you could take his word for it. Buddy, it's almost to the point now where I live, you're almost better off to deal with honest pagans. Dishonesty, what is it? An evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. What about in 1 Corinthians where some partook unworthy of the Lord's table? And because of that, many were sick and many slept. In other words, they died a premature death. Can I say that taking God lightly is an evidence of a lack of the fear of God? Taking God lightly, an evidence of a lack of the fear of God. And the reason there's so little deep sense of sin is because there's so little of a clear vision of God. So we see in the Bible examples of people that didn't fear God. But what about this? Is there a lack of fear of God in Western civilization? Is there an absence of the fear of God? Look at what is happening. Remember the campaign for safe sex they had a few years back, trying to get the young people to practice safe sex? I'll tell you all, you young people, I'll tell you everything you ever need to know about safe sex. Two words. Here it is. Holy matrimony. That's all you ever need to know. You don't need a whole lot of details on this kind of stuff. Now, what about this? In Canada, some time back, they had a lobby before their government attempting to get the legal age of consent between adults and children for consensual sex down to age 4 in Canada. I just got back from the United Kingdom. And in the United Kingdom, they had a 10-year-old boy that had a sex change operation, 10 years old. And the media and the mother were gloating about this marvelous freedom of the healthcare system in United Kingdom, a 10-year-old child. You talk about unbelievable things that are happening. The internet now is completed the sodomization, I think, of our culture. Now, today in the Supreme Court, they're voting on the same-sex union and the legality and the constitutionality. Have you ever wondered how things were constitutional for about 300 years, but all of a sudden they're unconstitutional? You ever wonder about that kind of stuff? I talked to a man the other day, and he was all about this, and I said, you know, he said the government shouldn't be, he hated the Republicans. I don't know why, because he thought they were trying to impinge upon his rights. But can I just say something to you? That the government has no business forcing immorality down. If they don't have the right to enforce our morality, they don't have the right to enforce immorality on the majority of the people. An evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. The Bible talks in Romans how that when God delivers people, he gives them over to uncleanness, then he gives them over to vile affections, and then he gives them over to a reprobate mind. I fear we're in the third deliverance. I'm not here tonight to be hateful. Listen, I'm not here to gay bash or anything like that, but I'll tell you one thing. Why don't you check out God's urban renewal program he implemented at Sodom and Gomorrah and see how he dealt with that situation. And I'm not trying to be unkind to people that struggle with this kind of thing, but I'm telling you, an evidence of a lack of the fear of God. What about drug taking? You know in the Bible when the word sorcery comes up? Sorcery, witchcraft, pharmakia, it has to do with drug taking. Now, this witchcraft, my wife and I were in Venice Beach just to have a look-see. Every third or fourth store was a medical marijuana license storefront. So I went up to the guy and I said, hey, what kind of illness do you need to qualify for a medical marijuana license? Headache, hypertension, neuralgia, sore throat, high blood pressure, anything. And I said, really? Yeah, he said, well, you can't buy the weed here, but you get the license here, and then you go two stores down, and that's where you get the stuff, and go out on the beach and, you know, toke yourself into eternity. Now, in Colorado, they have legalized recreational marijuana, right? You know what they did? They put it in candy bars. Candy bars. And the fine print on the candy bars said, you're supposed to slice this candy bar up in six pieces. What pothead is going to read the fine print on something like that? Get real. So they were gobbling these things down, and some people died consequently. Can I say something to you? That a nation that dies is probably going to die drunk, or die high. An evidence of a lack of the fear of God. What about violence becoming a national pastime? It's amazing. The average teenager, they used to say, would witness 40,000 murders via television by the time they turned 18. One television producer said that he had to show a murder or a rape or an equivalent every 7 minutes because the people had such short attention spans, they would change the channel in boredom if they didn't. What kind of people would entertain themselves by this kind of stuff? Destruction and misery are in their ways. An evidence of a lack of the fear of God. What about the killing of the unborn? I want to tell you, any nation more concerned about the right to die than the right to life is heading in the wrong direction. What about infanticide? One Nobel Prize scientist said that every child born in the world should undergo a barrage of tests. If they can pass the test, issue them a birth certificate. If not, terminate them. Kill them. Euthanasia. What's this? Euthanasia. We're not talking about the young people going to a foreign continent on a mission trip, all right? Euthanasia. What are we talking about? We're talking about getting rid of the old people. Getting rid of the old people. There ain't enough medical money in the universe to take care of everybody's problem. Y'all understand that, don't you? And this is already going on, and this is where it's at. Why? Because no respect for the sacredness of life. What about suicide? Derek Humphreys wrote his book, Final Exit, a manual on how to commit suicide. New York Times bestseller. And you know something, friend? If you've got no God, you've got no law. And if you've got no law, you've got no meaning. If you have no meaning, you have no hope. And I want to tell you, we have a generation of people that's done it all and tried it all, and they're choosing to check out unaware of what lies ahead. We see a lack of the fear of God in our society. We see a lack of fear of God in the Bible. But is it possible there's a lack of fear of God in the church? Is it possible? Is it possible Jesus is being wounded in the house of his friends? Not those that deny the authority of the Bible, but those that claim the highest allegiance to the authority of the Bible. I believe the main problem is not the people that don't believe the Bible. I believe the real problem is with those that say they believe the Bible, but then turn around and live in such a way so as deny the reality of what they say they believe. Greater damage is being done here. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1, God's last word to his covenant people. Oh, what a word. Malachi 1 and verse 6, look at this. A son honoreth his father. Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. God said, if I then be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I be a father, where's my honor? If I be your master, where is my fear? Oh, in Jeremiah 35, God told Jeremiah the prophet to go invite the Rechabites into the house of God. He goes to the outskirts of town. He invites these tent dwellers, the Rechabites, into the house of God, and he offered them wine to drink at God's commandment. He went to the first guy, and he declined. He went to the second. He refused. He went to the third. Everybody turned him down. And finally, the leader of the group said, Jeremiah, we don't drink wine, period. He was stunned. I can imagine Jeremiah was thinking, man, are these people grieving? Are these people mourning? Are these people fasting? And the guy said, we don't drink wine, period. Jeremiah said, well, how long has this been going on? They said, for generations. Our forefather Jonadab commanded us never to drink wine, never live in houses made with hands, and never to sow seeds. They said, out of respect for our forefather Jonadab, we don't drink wine, period. I can imagine Jeremiah, perplexed, sent the Rechabites out and sought an audience with God. And can't you hear Jeremiah praying? God, you know everything. And you know the Rechabites don't drink wine. So why did you tell me to go invite them into the house of God and give them wine to drink? And I can imagine that God came down with a bold, pungent, two-fisted statement that crippled the mouth of his prophet when he said, for one simple reason, Jeremiah, these people are implicitly obedient to an earthly father. But your people are so stiff-necked, and I happen to be their God. If I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? I have three boys, four grandchildren. When my boys were growing up, I loved to hear them address me, Daddy. It's got a good ring to it, don't you think? Daddy. Now I'm Poppy. I like that too. But it was Daddy. Hey, Daddy, it was a term of endearment, term of affection. Hey, Daddy, can we go to McDonald's? Not my favorite place to go, but it'd be hard to turn them down when they counted it. Daddy, Daddy, can we go play ball? Hey, Daddy, can we go to Chuck E. Cheese or whatever? And you know, when they would approach me like that, it was kind of hard to turn them down when they would come to me and call me Daddy. But you know something? If my children had never obeyed anything I said, it never respected any of my wishes, it wouldn't have taken me long as a parent to go up to them and say, hey, hold everything, boys. Time out here. Hey, how about a little respect and a little obedience for the title you're giving me? If I be a father, where's my honor? If I be your master, God said, where is my fear? Let me give you some characteristics of the fear of God out of the Bible. I think it's about 110 at least references to the fear of God in the Bible, a major theme of the Bible. Duncan Campbell in 1949 left the Faith Mission Conference in Bangor, Northern Ireland, uninvited, with a strong conviction that God was calling him to go to this island in the Hebrides. He showed up. Elder of the church met him at the boat, no correspondence, no telegraph, no letter, and said, we have a place waiting for you, and we have a meeting arranged for tonight. How often does this kind of thing happen? I mean, it just doesn't happen. And he was a Presbyterian, so don't think he was a wild-eyed maniac. He wasn't. And he got in this mighty move of God. And you know, he went for a 10-day meeting, and he stayed for 3 years. You talk about an extended crusade. This was it. And Campbell said in one of his meetings, a guy came and got up under the altar. It must have been one of those elevated pulpits. And he said, that guy prayed, he cried out and he said, "Oh God." He said, the man said, "Oh God, hell is too good for me. Oh God, hell is too good for me." Wow. You know what you call that? Holy Ghost conviction should be put on the endangered species list. Can I say something to you? There's a style of ministry in our country that does not produce Holy Ghost conviction. But I want to tell you, when those people got saved, I met some of them, buddy. When they got it, they got it. I met one guy that got saved in the Scottish Highlands. He was 80-some years old, got saved in revival. I went in there and I listened to that man talk, and man, I wept. You know, I just hung on every word. And brother, he had been in the fire and he still had the smoke on him. I'm telling you, it was such a sense. And you know what they said in those days? That there was such an awful sense of the presence of God. Oh, my dear people, what are the characteristics of the fear of the Lord? Well, let me say, there'll never be a fear of God in the community until there's a fear of God in the church. We've been trying to impose a moral code on the lost world when we ought to apply it to ourselves first. What are the characteristics of the fear of God? Well, number one, a hatred of evil. Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you know, when you have the fear of God on your heart, you not only dread the sin, dread the punishment for the sin, you get to the point where you begin to dread the sin itself. Oh, I told the Lord one day, I said, "God, if the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, I must not have it, because there's still some sins I don't hate. There's still some sins I kind of enjoy." And I want to tell you, the fear of God is to hate evil. And when you have the fear of God, you're more concerned about the sin than you are the consequences. You know, people don't do stuff they don't like to do. I don't like cutting grass. I hardly ever do it. I don't like washing dishes. Ask my wife. I never do it. I don't like changing diapers. I never, ever do it. I mean, I don't do what I don't like to do if I can help it, and you don't either. And you know something? I certainly don't do what I hate. And I'll tell you one thing. When you hate sin, you're not likely to engage in it. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating even respectable sins. They're the worst ones. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Number two, the fear of the Lord is the only adequate deterrent to sin. Proverbs 16, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This is the answer to moral problems. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's the only adequate basis for moral restraint. It prevents sin. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. When we got married, I discovered my wife was very, very naive. So after a few months, I got some courage up and I posed a few questions. And I said, "Hey, honey, when you were growing up, how come you didn't do what all the other teenagers were doing? Run around, fool around." I said, when you were growing up, how come you didn't do what all the other kids were doing? And my wife said, "Harold, when I was growing up, I didn't do what all the other kids were doing, because if I knew if I did it, it would just kill my father." And she said, "I didn't want to hurt my dad." I thought, man, that's a good motivation. And you know the reason we ought not to want to sin is because if I was going to grieve and offend and hurt our holy heavenly Father. The fear of the Lord, what is it? The beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I went to a church, first church I ever got in. The pastor decided to leave his wife for his best friend's wife. The people, he was counseling them. And the people of the church found out about it. So they went and begged and pled with tears. "Don't do it. Don't do this." And you know what they said? They said, "Well, we know what we're doing is wrong. But after we've divorced and remarried, we're going to confess it and claim 1 John 1:9, and everything's going to be all right. Now, I don't care where you stand in the theological spectrum. That's stinking theology in anybody's book. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Listen, love is the completion, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Number four, the fear of the Lord will affect the fruit of the lips and the conduct of the life. Let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Bunyan preached 15 sermons on this text alone. You know, we should have such a reverential awe of God upon our hearts that if we dare to take his name upon our lips in preaching, praying, conversing, or singing, we have no frivolous use of the name of God, for thou wilt not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Martin Luther, the reformer, said we ought to love and fear God. He didn't explain it. He just stated it. We ought to fear and we ought to love God. Let me give you a parable from India. This is a parable. The parable states that there was in a village a young man in love with a young woman, and they were going to be married. But as the days grew closer for the marriage ceremony, it became very apparent that this young woman was a very evil-minded, wicked person. So she said to her fiancé, "In what way are you going to prove to me that you love me more than anybody else?" And the young man said, "Well, I'll do whatever you ask. I'll do anything you want." And she said, "Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to prove your love to me in one way. I want you to go and kill your mother and take her heart out of her body and bring it to me as a symbol of my victory." And the young man protested and said, "Don't be ridiculous. My love for you is categorically different than my love for my mother. And when I marry you," he said, "you're going to be the number one person in my life." But she didn't go for it. And she said, "If you want to marry me, I want you to prove it by killing your mother and bringing me her heart in your hand as a token of my victory." The parable states the kid went home and he tossed and turned and he decided to do it. So he killed his mother. He gets his mother's heart out of her body in his hands to take to his fiance. He's running over the miles through a thicket in the woods when he stumbles and trips, and all of a sudden the heart bounces out of his hands. He's down on all four and he can't find it, and all of a sudden he found his mother's heart a broken, crumpled mess. And the parable states that as he was trying to kind of piece his mother's heart together to take to his fiance, suddenly a voice comes out of the heart saying, "Son, are you hurt? Son, are you hurt?" There is something about the parental love that defies description, and there's something about the parental love of God for his people that is indescribable. Oh, in Jeremiah 33, God said, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, saith the Lord, that the nations shall hear of all the good that I'm going to do for them, and they shall fear and tremble because of all the good." Not because of all the judgment, but because of all the good. You know, I meet people, lots of people mad at God, angry with God. I meet people angry with God because God allows some people to get sick and die. You know, the thing that puzzles me is not that God would allow some people to die. The thing that really puzzles me is how God would let any of us, especially me, continue to live. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. My wife said to me one day, my wife is not an emotional person. She never gets depressed. That'd be something, wouldn't it? She never gets too excited, but she never gets depressed. On a rare day, she had a display of emotion. I'm used to phlegmatic, so it's okay. And on a rare day, she said, "Harold," with tears, she said, "Harold, why has God been so good to us? Why has God been so good to us?" I said, "There's no reason. He just is." God's reverence, God's goodness ought to strike a note of reverence in our hearts. Now, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord? How do we obtain the fear of the Lord in a culture, in a world, in a day and age like this? 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of man? That's what a lot of us are trying to do. We're trying to perfect holiness in the fear of man. We're worried about what somebody's going to think. No, no. Perfecting holiness in the what? In the fear of God. Oh, my dear people. Hebrews 12, whereby receiving a kingdom, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Can I give you a definition for the word fear in the Bible? You know what the word fear means? It means fear. Don't take the edge off of this thing. Don't dumb this thing down. We got all this grace talk going on with no truth talk. But we need grace and truth, right? We got to have both. There's a balance here. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with what? Oh, fear and trembling. Can I ask you, when's the last time you trembled in the presence of God? When's the last time you wept in the presence of God? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. William Newell said, the fear of the Lord means having such a sense of the majesty and holiness of God as to make one fearful of offending him. Having such a sense of the majesty and the holiness of God is to make one fearful of offending him. Listen, the ingredients for an evangelistic church are found in the book of Acts. It says this, then had the churches rest and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. Listen to what happened. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. These are the two twin spirits of God. The fear of the Lord is a spirit of conviction, but the comfort of the Holy Spirit is a spirit of celebration. And wherever God shows up, it's not all conviction and it's not all celebration. It's conviction and it's celebration all at the same time. And they were the conditions for people to be added daily to the church, such as should be saved. They had this proper fear of God on them, but they had the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, when people got struck dead, man, that put a note of holy fear in their heart, but yet they had joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just check it out. All the things that happened. Amazing. Now, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord in a time like this? How do people like us? Well, Proverbs chapter 2. Look over quickly to Proverbs chapter 2. I want you to see this. I think the best portion of Scripture to tell us how to obtain the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice the verbs. Underscore the verbs here. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if, it's conditional, if, you got a choice here. If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at these verbs. God said, if you'll receive, if you'll hide, incline, apply, cry, lift, seek, search, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. You know what God's saying? He's not interested in casual inquiries. He's not looking for the one-minute Bible crowd. He's looking for diligent seekers. And he said, if you'll cry, if you'll lift, if you'll seek, if you'll search, if you'll hide, he said, then you'll come to know the fear of the Lord. And can I tell you something? The fear of God is not just taught by precept, as it says in the Old Testament. It's more than academic. The real fear of God is taught by the presence of God coming among his people. And if you'll do these things, he said, you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Dear people, do we not have in America an unhealthy familiarity with God? I'm not diminishing grace. I'm magnifying grace here tonight. But listen to me. How do we obtain the fear of the Lord? Well, let me give you four things. Number one, confess before God that you don't have it, or you only have it to a degree. Confess before God you don't have it, or you only have it to a degree. I mean, the first step to getting right is to admitting you've been wrong. Now, let me help you. If you can entertain sinful thoughts, I'm talking about entertain them, and really revel in them, you don't have the fear of God. Hear me tonight. Hear me tonight. Some of us have such propensities toward sins. But I want to tell you something. If we can indulge in rebellion and lust and all this kind of stuff, we don't have the fear of God. I'm telling you, if you can be anything other than 100% honest in your speech, you don't have the fear of God. The Bible says Nehemiah didn't cheat the people. You know why? Because he had the fear of God upon him. And I'm telling you, when people have the fear of God upon them, they're very careful about what they speak. And I found that in revival, the very first thing that happens is people become amazingly sensitive to the words that they say. And they're very quick to retract wrong, incorrect speech. Admit you don't have it. Number two, daily ask for the fear of the Lord. Daily. Daily. Seek, search, incline, apply, cry, lift. All this stuff. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Levels of prayer. Asking. Listen. Seeking. Knocking. Fasting. Levels of prayer in the Bible. Daily ask for the fear of the Lord. Number three, by faith receive it. By faith receive it. You know, even though you might not sense anything, you got to faith your way through this thing. Sometimes you got to pray like this: Lord, I sense a lack of holy, healthy, wholesome, biblical fear of God. Not a slavish fear, but God, I sense a lack of the fear of the Lord. And God, I'm asking you to give me the fear of the Lord. And Lord, I don't feel anything, but by faith, I want to thank you that you're integrating this into my life, even though I can't sense it right now. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. By faith, receive it. Don't be bashful to believe God. Don't be hesitant to claim and appropriate your privileges and your possessions in Christ. And then number four, memorize and meditate on these verses, like Psalm 34, full of verses on the fear of the Lord. Write out these verses. I wrote a book on this one time. Collect these verses. In our church back in the old days, there were two ladies. And they were convicted that they had a lack of the fear of God. These were not bar runners. These were not lotto ticket purchasers. These were the most faithful people on the planet. And these seasoned, godly women determined they did not have a biblical sense of God's presence and a holy reverence and a biblical fear of the Lord. So they determined that they were going to study. They were going to pray. They were going to memorize these verses. They were going to meditate on these verses. They were going to meet together every week and discuss what they were learning with one another and pray with each other. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs chapter 2? Incline, apply, hide, cry, lift, seek, search. Then you'll come to know the fear of the Lord. Memorize, meditate, seek the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. When you have the fear of God in your heart, that means you have a God consciousness. I'm not talking about an intellectual acceptance. I'm talking about a God consciousness. Any of you ever wake up in the middle of the night and sometimes you sense God's presence? You ever go to church and sense God's presence? You ever walk in the parking lot and sense the very holy presence of God? It's a humbling thing. I want to tell you, when you have the fear of the Lord, when you have this God consciousness, listen to me, you walk carefully. You walk carefully. You speak cautiously. You live soberly because you don't want to grieve God. And brethren, we talked about the Holy Spirit the other night. Thank God for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you, the other twin spirit of revival is the fear of the Lord. They're not mutually exclusive. They travel together. And this is our God. Can I challenge you as well as myself tonight to rise above the tide of religious mediocrity that surrounds us? Can I challenge you tonight to rise above an intellectual Christ to a living, holy, resurrected God that is worthy of our respect and our fear? Can I challenge you, and can I challenge my heart tonight to rise above all of this and to become diligent seekers after our God, the fear of the Lord? Oh, my dear people, how many of you here tonight would discern a lack of fear of God in our country? How many here would discern a lack of the fear of God in our culture? How many would go along with it? Do you really sense that? Well, you would have to sense that, I would think. How many tonight would agree that in many places and in many churches, there's an absence of the fear of the Lord? Would you go along with that? I mean, drinking, cussing, and smoking pipes, and you know, when I got saved, that's what I got out of. What are we talking about? Liberty, freedom, grace. What are we talking about? We're not talking about legalism here, brother. We're talking about having a holy sense of sobriety in the presence of a holy God. And let me clarify, I am not talking about a slavish fear. I'm not talking about afraid God's going to club you in the face so you're going to have to merit some sort of approval. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about a biblical, holy, healthy fear of the Lord like they had right there in the book of Acts. A lack of fear of God in the culture, a lack of fear of God in the churches. We see it, don't we? How many churches won't even deal with sin in the camp because of implications? Who cares about the implications? You better be worried about the spiritual implications. Now when churches have a disaster, they call a lawyer. Where in the world are the elders? Where in the world are the statesmen, the men of God, full of the Holy Spirit, that know what to do? But we got to call in. We got to call in some sort of a legal situation to get advice. God, help us. Let's just back up and go with the Word of God and get the presence of God back in the church. Y'all with me on this morning? Lack of fear of God in the church. What about it tonight? How many would admit after tonight you sense a lack of fear of God in your own heart? Do you sense it? Do you feel it? Dear ones, listen to me. A right revival is an awareness of the presence of God. And the text said, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And I want to tell you something. Here's how you're going to get it. Receive, incline, cry, hide, seek, search. Then we'll come to know the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Tonight, can I encourage us? I've been thinking on this. I was in England. I got to thinking on this. Can I challenge us tonight to set our hearts about this? Can I challenge you tonight to focus your soul on this tonight? And you know, when we stand before God and give an account, I want to tell you, brother, we want that to be a time of rejoicing and not a time of weeping, because it is a stewardship, is it not? And I'm telling you, we better get a sense of our God and thank God for grace. I'm not trying to overstate anything. And you know, hallelujah for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But listen, there's got to be the fear of the Lord to go along with it. Let's become diligent seekers tonight. Would you stand with me this evening, please? Oh, tonight, if God's talking to your heart and you really sense a lack of the fear of the Lord in your own heart, I think we ought to have a time of response tonight. The altar is open for those tonight that sense a lacking and would desire a holy, healthy, wholesome, biblical fear of the Lord. Would you feel the freedom and liberty tonight just to come and just humble ourselves before this altar tonight and ask God to begin to integrate this holy fear in our hearts? Could we do that this evening? Sherry, just play through Holy, Holy, Holy tonight, if you would, please. And let's just respond to God's speaking voice tonight. Oh, God, give me a holy, biblical fear of the Lord that hates sin and loves God. And God, please, sober me up and draw near.